Well, we are almost done with the book of Acts. And today we're going to be going through chapters 24, 25, and 26. But I'm not going to tell all the narrative of 24, 25, 26 because it's a lot of reading. It's a lot of almost the same thing because it's kind of a Paul keeps getting sent from place to place to place and having the same exact thing happen to him. And so what I want to do is I want to start by looking at chapter 26. And if you have your Bibles, make sure you turn to chapter 26, and I want you to go directly to verse 17. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll make sure that one of the ushers drops one off for you. I won't have the verses, because what I want you to see is Paul has been, I'll start us out in a second here as far as the narrative, but I want you to see some verses that Paul is proclaiming. And Paul's summing up all that he has been sharing for a number of years now, like 20 years or so, with the people of Israel as well as the Gentile people. And so in Acts chapter 26, verse 17, here's what he says that he's been sharing with people as it relates to Jesus Christ. And he's talking right now about Jesus. And he says, Jesus, or I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them. And here's why God sent Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's his message. He's narrowing down, here's what I've been proclaiming. Here's what I've been saying. And it's very important for you to understand that this is a summation of the gospel, that our eyes would be opened and we would turn from darkness to light. That we would be set free from the power of Satan to go to God. So that we may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. So I want you to know that that's Paul's primary message that he continues to share with a number of different people. That's our message. That's our message of hope. That there's freedom, that there's release, that there's healing, that there's mercy, that there's inclusion, that there's friendship. You know, we sang that song, I am a friend of God. He's called me friend. And there's all these things offered to us when we open our eyes and are freed from darkness and brought into the light, set free from the power of Satan into the kingdom of God. And so that's Paul's message. We're going to come back to that in just a second. In this next slide, I'm just going to remind you of something that I've shared with you a few weeks ago. That the Roman Empire is the time period in which the Gospels played out, and it's specifically the book of Acts. And the Roman Empire was this huge mesh or conglomeration of nations. There was a whole bunch of nations. The only thing you could even come close to comparing it to today, and it's not a fair comparison, but it's you'll kind of get it, is the United States. Because we have the federal government that oversees everything, but then you have states. And the different states, they have their own little rules, and they have their own little laws, speed laws, city laws, different things that the states also have. So the Romans had this humongous empire that encompassed a number of conquered nations. And so what united the Roman Empire was their military might. That's what held it together, but also a common language, which was Greek. And I shared all this a few weeks ago, but it's important to remember that as I'm sharing this, because Rome, they were huge, you know, all throughout the Mediterranean area. Rome, the Roman Empire, mostly let all of these conquered nations self-govern with their own institutions and laws. Does that make sense? They just left them alone. They let them deal with their own things and their own customs and their own ways. So in other words, here was the benefit of that. If you were a Jew and you lived in Rome, you were still governed by Jewish law. Does that make sense? So like you could say, I don't want to do that because I'm a Jew. I don't have to do that. We don't do that in Israel. And so the Roman would say, okay, that's fine. You know, do it your own way. But here's what's the problem. As a non-citizen, you couldn't file a lawsuit in a Roman court. So if you lived in Rome and something happened in Rome that you felt you were wronged by, you would have to go back to Israel, you know, to fight the issue that happened in Rome. So there are some benefits and disbenefits when that sort of agreement or arrangement was put into place. And Roman law always superseded the laws of the conquered nations. So that is something you have to understand again about the Romans. So a Roman citizen, what he would do is he would use Roman law to seek justice against other nations, other nationalities, other conquered people that lived in Rome. And so what would happen was, if you're Roman and you're bringing a Jewish person into a court, well, guess who's going to win? You know, when the Roman law supersedes the conquered nation's laws. So it's just important to understand that little caveat, because we're going to get into this in just a second of why it's important. But the Roman law always superseded the laws of the conquered nations. And Roman citizens, one of the benefits of being a Roman citizen was this. You couldn't be tortured while you were getting interrogated. It's kind of like, you know, you couldn't be waterboarded while you were getting interrogated. But if you were a non-Roman citizen, you could be. While you were getting interrogated, you could be tortured. As a Roman citizen, before being condemned, you couldn't get beaten. Now, after you were condemned, they could beat you. But before that, before they condemned you to jail or to prison, they couldn't beat you. But if you were a non-citizen, oh yeah, they beat you. And you see that in the life of Jesus, how they beat him and whatnot. And also, as a Roman citizen, you could not brutally be killed. You know, the Romans had a number of torturous ways to kill people. We're most familiar with crucifixion, but they had some other fascinations with, like, stretching people till they snapped, dragging people behind chariots, doing all types of just, you know, interesting things to kill people. Those were brutal deaths. But if you were a Roman citizen, you could never be faced with that. They would not allow that to happen as a Roman citizen. So citizenship had some benefits to a Roman. And Paul was a Roman. Though he was Jewish, he was born a Roman citizen. The theory is Paul's dad, who was also a Pharisee, Paul's dad must have somehow gained citizenship. And then Paul was born, therefore, into citizenship. So he was a natural-born citizen. But Paul being a citizen, we can't forget what happened in Acts chapter 16. He was in this place called Philippi, and he was beaten and imprisoned while he was in Philippi. And when the officer found out he was a Roman, he profusely apologized and went overboard apologizing and asking Paul to not remember that, to not hold it against him. Acts 22, same thing happens. He's in Jerusalem this time, and the Romans flogged him, and then they questioned him or interrogated him. And the Roman commander then apologized when he realized, oh, you're not a Jew, you're a Roman. And because they were violating Roman laws, they themselves, and they knew they could get into a lot of trouble. And in fact, in Jerusalem, that Roman commander, and this was just last week, he protects Paul. Remember, he sends him with a few hundred soldiers and a bunch of others to go to a different place, to Caesarea, where they kept him under house arrest. And house arrest was kind of essentially the same as what we would call probation. Like, he had a lot of freedom. He could still go about and see his friends and do whatnot. He just had to stay in a certain area. He wasn't necessarily confined inside of a house, because we kind of interpret that differently than, you know, because homes back then were not large. They were maybe the size of your kitchen in a lot of areas. And maybe if your garage would have been like a decent-sized home back in that day. And so he wasn't like confined to this little room. He was kind of just on more of like a probation there in Caesarea. And so that's where we left off. Was Paul, the Roman citizen, was being mistreated, and then they would find out he was a citizen of Rome and had certain Roman privileges that other Jewish people never had. And again, this ties into what I had talked about a couple weeks ago, which was this, that the gospel spread because it was the perfect timing, where there was freedom to move about into different nations because there were no borders, and they had a common language, which was Greece. And now if you throw in a little bit more in the mix that Paul was a Roman, he was able, therefore, to use that to his great advantage. And so we're in chapter 24, 25, and 26. And that's where we're at right now. And that's your fill-in. Paul's citizenship brought him before Roman governors and royals. And I put just in your notes just what happened. So Paul ends up in Caesarea, and he begins... he stays there for quite a while. He's there for years. Okay, he's not there. This isn't like this. What we're about to see, I'm not going to read all this, but what you're about to hear takes place over a number of years, not a couple weeks or a couple months. It's like 3 or 4 years this is going on. And he shares with the gospel, he shares the gospel, first of all, with the governor Felix. Felix is the Roman governor of that area. So he's from Rome, and he takes care of issues and matters that are going on there in that zone. And he's married to this woman named Drusilla. Drusilla is a Jewess, or a Jewish woman, and she is King Agrippa's sister. So, and you see down, further down, there's a guy named King Agrippa. So she wants to hear about Paul. He wants to hear about Paul and what he has to say. And so Paul would share oftentimes with this guy named Felix. And he'd share the good news. And what I read earlier was what he would share. He would talk about Jesus, and they'd call him back and want to know more and whatnot. Also, Felix thought that Paul was rich. And so he was always like also doing this for money. He wanted to maybe have Paul bribe him to release him from captivity. But Paul knew he was going to get set free. Paul knew as a Roman citizen he had committed no crime against Rome. And so he couldn't even really be held here. So as this, and that's in chapter 24. Then further in verse 27 of chapter 24, this guy Felix is replaced by another governor whose name is Festus, Perkius Festus. And he shares the gospel with this guy. And this guy doesn't know what to do with Paul because Paul, he inherited Paul. So, because it's a couple years later, he becomes the governor, and now he's inherited a problem. And this guy is very unfamiliar, or he's kind of familiar, but fairly unfamiliar with Jewish customs and laws. So he doesn't know what to do with Paul. And he's really confused by Paul because he can't figure out what Paul has done that would deserve death because the Jews kept wanting him to be killed. So along comes this other guy in chapter 25, verse 23, and in that whole zone, of this guy named King Agrippa. So Paul has had the opportunity to share the gospel with the governor and his wife and another governor, and now he's about to share it with this guy named King Agrippa. King Agrippa is a Jew who's the king of kind of that area, because don't forget they're a conquered nation. He's not the king of Israel necessarily, but he kind of is. It's a weird little government that got set up in Israel at this particular time. And Agrippa is responsible for installing the high priest and these sort of things. He's kind of like the British monarchy, where he's kind of got some power but not a lot of power, more recognized authority, and that's about it. His granddad is the one who had James and John, the sons of thunder. He's the one who had James executed. His great grandfather is the one who had John the Baptist's head cut off. Okay, so that's this family line. And his sister is the one that was married. Drusilla is married to Felix. And then King Agrippa is married to a gal named Bernice. Now Bernice, and I would look these names up if I were you, because Bernice has been married to about 5 or 6 men. And they're all very powerful people, kings and governors, rulers and stuff like that. And this gal Bernice, by the way, is King Agrippa's sister. And they're living an incestuous life here. So there's just kind of some crazy stuff going on here. And Paul is having the opportunity to share the gospel to these people. But it wasn't like they would have one-on-one conversations all the time. Oftentimes they would call him in and the whole court would listen in to what was going on. And further into that passage, for instance, you will see in chapter 25, around verse 23 or so, that Paul got to share with high-ranking officers, city leaders, and other important officials because of who he was. Like this entourage of people always enter in with the dignitaries and who they are. So Paul would share with all these people about what was going on. And eventually, next week, when we close out the book of Acts, Paul even eventually got to share with Caesar's court, which was his dream that God had told him, one of these days you will get to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And so the next slide, I want you to see that Paul, or this one here, Paul used his citizenship to advance the gospel. He knew who he was, and he knew his authority to teach. And in fact, what's really interesting is that any time Paul could have been set free, he could have said, I didn't do anything, and I want my case to be advanced. I've done nothing. I'm being held for years here for no reason. But he's getting these opportunities to share the gospel with people. So he seems like to be okay with the whole thing. And in fact, there's a story in the midst of chapter 24 through 26, where King Agrippa goes to Governor Festus and says, "Listen, I'm a Jew. I know all their customs. Paul hasn't done anything. Do you realize you could have set this guy free like the moment you met him? There's no reason to hold him." And the only reason why Festus held him is, he said, because Paul wants to go to Rome and appeal his case before the court of Caesar. And what the equivalent would be is like as if you got thrown in jail for nothing, and then, the jailer here in San Diego says, "Hey, you're set free. You can go. We know we've held you for 5 days. We never questioned you. You've just been locked away." And you're set, and what your response would be, "No, I want to go before a higher court because I've been not treated rightly, and I want this to be dealt with. I'm not being treated correctly or rightly." And so that's how we would use the system. And Paul has used that system in a similar way. He has said, "I want to talk to Caesar," which he knew would delay his stay there and give him more opportunity to share, because where he's being held right now is one of the major crossroads of the world in Caesarea. And so that's what's happening here in chapters 24, 25, 26. Paul is a good citizen, and he's using his citizenship to advance the gospel, to advance God's kingdom. He's a good kingdom citizen, meaning God's kingdom. And he's using opportunities wisely. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, there's a time where God tells Paul that he is going to share Jesus amongst the Gentiles and kings. And Paul just sees this as a fulfillment of prophecy. This is something that God had promised him. And so he's taking advantage of what God has promised him. And I want you to know something, though, that God has promised you similar things. Very similar things, believer, follower of Jesus. This whole thing about getting to appear before Gentiles and kings, you have a similar calling. And in fact, I put in your notes three verses, and are you connected to these verses as a believer? So this first one is this, which is out of Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the question is, when you look at that passage, and God's word is alive and active, meaning it's not only comes to life in you when you read it, but it also means it's still enforced right now. It's active. It's still the rules. It's still the law that God has put into our lives. And God is saying that you've received power, so you need to be my witnesses. So the question is verse 1:8, chapter 1:8, that passage in Acts, is it still applicable to me? The second one is this, is his word tells us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Lord promises that whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. God says that. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord, he will resist no one who calls on his name. Does that make sense? There's nobody outside of God's reach. There's nobody who God cannot hear if they call upon his name, no matter how sinful they are or how ignorant they are, no matter how brutal they are, no matter what their past issues have been, and no matter how many times maybe they've even called upon him, God will always hear a person who calls in the name of the Lord, and they'll be saved. But how can people call on him if they've not believed in him? How can they believe in him if they've not heard his message? And how can they hear if no one tells the good news? And we've been told to go share the good news. And so does this passage fit anywhere in your calling, anywhere in what God has promised to us? And finally, this next slide, God has commissioned each of us to bring hope to our city. And these are the words of Jesus. "And all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go do what? Go make disciples." And what should we do? Well, we should baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What else should we do? Well, we should teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, which isn't saying teach them to obey the Ten Commandments. That's not what that says. It's teaching them to obey all that God's commanded us to go out and make disciples, and teach them to go out and make disciples, who teaches them to go out and make disciples. And so the questions are very simple. has God made a promise to me through different verses? And we could go on and on. I mean, there's tons of verses I could have brought up and drawn up through the book of Romans and Hebrews and James and so on and so forth. But here's the issue, is that Jesus has commissioned you to make disciples. As a Christian, disciple making is our, not just mine, not just Russell's, not just the ministry team, not just our district, okay, but it's all of us as a body of Christ. God has called each of us to make disciples, so disciple making is our priority. And Paul used opportunities, excellent opportunities, to make disciples. Because we do know that people from these different hearings became Christians. We find out through some of his letters where he starts naming some of these people he met through these presentations who became followers of Jesus Christ. We know that. And so Paul used his opportunities to make disciples. And my question that's in your notes now towards the bottom is, where are your opportunities? Okay, where is your opportunity? And so if we could go to that next slide, because I want us to focus mostly in on that. Where are your opportunities to make disciples? Here's what I want you to understand about your life. Those of you who are either in school or working, you spend 40%, roughly 40% of each of your days in the workplace. Okay? That's where your life is. So a good chunk of your day is spent in the workplace or at school. In the next slide, please. In the marketplace, where you work is where you have the most opportunity to make an effect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul got sent to these courts. He got sent to appear before governors. He got sent to appear before kings. He got sent to appear before the temple priests. He got, because of his who he was and what he was doing. And God, I believe, has sent you through your work into the marketplace where you have the most opportunities. It's where you have influence. It's where you have connections. It's where you have the most effect on people's lives. And God has given you, at your workplace or at school, he has given you that area, that space, that geography to reach those that God is trying to reach. You know, some of you, work like at the same place. Let's say just Brother Chris here. I don't know anyone where Chris works. I only know Chris. And I think if I went down there and tried to just start sharing the gospel with somebody, they don't know who I am. I'd have to kind of build that up. But Chris, he's there all the time. And he's living out his lifestyle. And he's living out his beliefs. And so he has influence. He has effect on people. And I believe that you are called into full-time ministry right where you're at, Chris. That's your ministry right there. Right into where God has placed you. God has you at your workplace or school to reach those who he's trying to reach. And I miss, myself as a pastor, I miss sometimes being in the workplace. There was a time in my life where I just worked in secular employment. You know, I was just like everyone else. I don't know how to say that. I don't feel superior. I'm just saying that my role right now is as a pastor of a church here. And I believe, and I still hold this, that when I was in the workplace, that's where the real action was. When I was a general contractor, I used to share Christ with people in their own homes all the time. And they would ask me all these questions about life and how to deal with things. And I'd bring the gospel in. And we would have these wonderful conversations while I was working at their homes or sitting at their table going over a proposal or something. And I had wonderful opportunities to share the gospel in my workplace at that time. I still get to share the gospel in my workplace, but it's not the same thing. But, and don't get me wrong, you know, serving full-time as your pastor here at the church, it's a tremendous pleasure, and it's a privilege that God has placed on me to become a minister of the gospel full-time at this church. I really do not take that for granted, because my role, I know what my role is. According to Ephesians 4, my role is to equip you to serve. That's what the passage tells me. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 is my role is to equip you to serve other people so that the body of Christ may be built up in fullness. So it may be built up to the fullness of Jesus Christ. But full-time Christian ministry, I'm not talking vocational ministry. That's what I am. My vocation is a pastor. But full-time Christian ministry, has always been in the workplace. And it's always been in the schoolyard. That's where Christian ministry actually happens. And that's why I was using Brother Chris here as an example. In his workplace, that's full-time Christian ministry. It's a completely different calling than I have. And that's where you are commissioned by God as his missionary. And the workplace is where you fully engage in full-time Christian ministry. It's where you speak the truth in love. It's where you become mature in Christ. The workplace is where the body of Christ is all day, every day. You guys are in school, or you're at work, or some of you are retired. And I don't know that God has called you to retirement just to stay at home. Does that make sense? Strictly at home. You have opportunities now, and I'm not trying to puff Helen up, because she already got to speak once. So I'm not going to let you speak again. But Helen is currently retired, and so she's using some of her time to go to Walker Elementary and to serve. And I know she does other ministries too as well. But God has freed you up maybe from the workplace to do ministry now out in other areas that you were never able to penetrate before. But the workplace is where the body of Christ is all day, every day. That's where you all are at all day, every day, as well as at schools. And it's where each part does its work to bring hope to each other. In Ephesians 4 verses 14, 15, 16, this is the summation of how we work together as the body of Christ to speak the truth, to become mature, where each part does its work. And God has put in your you in a vocation. This is my belief. I hold this, that God has put you into a vocation, a particular skill set. Or he's called you to a particular school, a particular university. Right now, in this history, in your time, God has put you there to send you to a place to live out as a kingdom citizen. In the same way that Paul was put into these courts and he had to keep testifying to different people, I believe God has put you into those same places so that you can live as a kingdom citizen. And your job isn't meant to be a place that just busies up your life. I know it can feel that way sometimes, like it just gets busier and busier. Your job is not to be viewed as some place where there's a stupid boss and a bunch of juvenile employees like that show The Office. Your workplace is where God sent you to live as a kingdom citizen. That's where he has you right now. And so what oftentimes happens, though, is as Christians, we ask the Lord, God, who do you want me to share with, or where do you want me to go? And he's saying, I already sent you where I want you to go, and I want you to share with them, with those people that see you every day, that work alongside of you, that watch you when you're frustrated, that watch you when you're tired, that watch you when you're happy, and watch you in life's events throughout the day. And once again, I want to reiterate one last thing, and then we're going to close this out. I find it a privilege to be in full-time vocational ministry as a pastor. But I believe true Christian ministry happens outside of the church. And I myself go out to find ministry myself. Because I minister to all of you. I meet with different ones of you throughout the week for various reasons, counseling reasons or strategizing or Bible study. We meet for various reasons, sometimes just to meet for friendship. But to do ministry where I'm sharing the gospel and bringing hope to people, I have to go outside of this church as part of my work to find those people who God would put into my way. God's word, I believe, God's word connects your faith to your work and your daily life. So you come here on Sunday to prepare for Monday. Does that make sense? Yeah, and so that's what I want you to get. I realize I didn't go through all the history of chapter 24, 25, 26, because it's just a lot of reading about Paul in front of these people. And you can go back and read that story. But I want you to get out of this is that God's word connects your Sunday to tomorrow, and then to Tuesday, and to Wednesday. And that's why we learn it here on Sunday, so you can apply it on Monday. And I have a sermon series that I'm going to be starting here in September, because we're going to be running out of the book of Acts next week. It's our last two chapters in Acts, and we'll wrap up this series. But I'm going to be launching a new series in September, right after school starts, that's going to help you grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it'll help you begin to wrestle with and challenge you to think through the questions you have, the issues you face, the concerns you have, the doubts you have as a Christian, to better equip you, to better equip you to bring your faith to work and into your life every day. I have what this thing is, it's going to address topics like, how come when I pray I don't feel like God hears me? Or why doesn't he answer my prayer? How come I don't feel the presence of God? How come certain Christians bug the tar out of me? You know, it's just, does that make sense? That's what this thing's going to address, because it will help you in your workplace when other people say, Christians bug me. And you can say, hey, they bug me too. And I'm one of them. You know, and so that's what this series that I'm going to start in September is going to be about. It's going to address your questions, your issues, your concerns, and your doubts. And it'll equip you to bring your faith to the workplace. I'm going to have the band come up forward. We're going to be taking communion here in just a second. But here's what I want to close out with. I believe that your workplace, you've already gotten this, but I believe that your workplace is the best place to live as a believer, to live out your beliefs at your workplace. I believe that your work is an important part of who Christ made you to be. Okay? I believe that. Your work is very important to the gospel. It's very important to you. It's very important to God and his kingdom advancement. Your work is not less important than mine. And in fact, my work is to equip you to do your work of sharing the gospel. And so your work is super critical. I'm just the coach. You're the players. So what you do on the field is more important than what I do coaching. And that's what I believe, is that work is where you connect today to tomorrow, where you connect Sunday to Monday. Your work is where God wants you to reach people, where you can be his arms, his voice, and his presence. And Paul used his citizenship to advance the gospel. And so he was a good citizen, a good kingdom citizen. And I believe that God is using where you are, where you currently reside in your life, in your workplace, to be a good citizen, a good kingdom citizen, to present the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Amen? Yeah, so go.